Now, if you'll turn in your Bibles, please, to the Gospel according to St. Luke, to chapter 24, we're going to read the first 12 verses. Now, you know, we believe the Bible is the Word of God, the only infallible rule for faith and practice. But sometimes there's a question as to exactly what is the precise wording of the Scripture at a particular place. You see, take for example the letter that Paul wrote to the Christian church at Philippi. He wrote a letter that's now part of our Bible. How did that come to us? Well, they didn't have a Xerox machine and they didn't have a printing press to make copies, so it was copied by hand. And over the centuries, as that was copied and recopied, sometimes there were errors that crept into it. For example, if you're copying one line that begins with thee and the next line also begins with thee, you could conceivably drop out a line, and that happens, has happened. Or it could be that somebody would make a note in the margin and the next guy that copied it would put it in the body. So then you have some variations of scriptural references. And what the scholars have done is to try to put together for us the best reading. But you know, the interesting thing is, in spite of all the variations of manuscripts that we have, not a single one of them brings into question any doctrine of the Christian faith. So people say, well, the Bible's got omissions or errors or whatever. Well, that may be, but no doctrine is brought into question. And in any place where there is a difference, the difference is resolved in some other place in Scripture. So this is absolutely authentic and reliable. However, in verse 5, where it says, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" If you have an RSV Bible, it has a footnote. And the footnote says, "Other ancient authorities add, he is not here, but has risen." And I'm going to use that scriptural variation this morning as a part of our reading. Now hear what God says to us in this portion of His Word. "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise.' And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to all the rest, and to the apostles. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles." Now, you know, if you don't know about Easter, Good Friday is absolute disaster. And the disciples were just crushed at the loss of their leader. So they come and tell them that Jesus is risen. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. Now this morning I'm going to talk about tombs and graves, and that's not a very pleasant subject, is it? But the tomb of Jesus is very important. And I want to talk about it as well as yours. Our text, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen." May God bless to us this reading from His holy word, and to His name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. God, thank you for Jesus our Savior. And as we contemplate Easter, give us an insight into the significance of it, that it might touch our lives in a special way. For we pray in the Savior's name. Amen. Now, as I said this morning, I want to talk about graves. Now, that isn't a very pleasant subject. Yet the fact is, the last reality for you and the last reality for me is going to be a grave. Do you know where you will be buried? Have you thought about it? Is there a family plot somewhere that has a space reserved for you? Will you be buried beside your parents or beside your spouse? Or maybe there's a new plot for you. Maybe you've moved away from where you were raised, and maybe you have no family there anymore, and maybe you don't want to be buried back there, and you're going to start a new family plot. And wherever you are buried, is that the end? Is that grave the final thing, or is there anything beyond? In our bulletin this morning, we have the names of a lot of people who are memorialized. There are several infants who died as young babies. There are a number of young people who were tragically killed or something else happened. A lot of loved ones. Is that the end? Some years ago, off the coast of Provincetown, a submarine sank. And as soon as news of the disaster was received, divers were sent out, and they dropped down to the hull of the vessel, which was resting on the bottom of the ocean. And the divers walked around on the hull of the sunken ship, trying to determine if there were any signs of life aboard the submarine. And as they walked about, they became aware of a tapping. And listening intently, they recognized the dots and dashes of the Morse code. And the words they heard being tapped out were these: "Is there any hope?" Isn't that the agonizing question that is wrung from every human heart? That when trouble and pain grip our souls, when sorrow overwhelms us at the death of a loved one, when we ourselves stand at last trembling on the brink of eternity, then it is we send out that plaintive question, "Is there any hope?" Well, that's what Easter is all about. Easter is God's answer to that plaintive cry. Now, with that in mind this morning, I would like to make some observations about the grave of Jesus. And the first thing I want to say is this: there was indeed a grave. Whatever else you may say about Jesus Christ, you must also say that he did die and was buried. He was crucified on a hill called Calvary, and they took his body down and laid it in a tomb. As a matter of fact, in each gospel account of the life of Jesus, a very large share of the gospel account in each of the four gospels deals with the last few hours of the life of Jesus Christ. And that very large share of the story, dealing with just those few hours, has to do with the details of his capture, his trial, his crucifixion, and his burial. Did you realize that? The next time you're studying your Bible, you compare the amount of space given to the last few hours of the life of Jesus. Did you ever wonder why that was so? Why so much emphasis on the death of Jesus? You see, the death is very important. There's a grave because Jesus died. Now, do you begin to understand why the fact of the grave's existence was important? You see, the Bible tells us that Jesus came to take our place because both of us have sinned and fallen short. The Bible says the penalty of sin is death. Now, that isn't very pleasant to think about. But every one of us here is doomed. We are sentenced to eternal death because of spiritual failure. But you know, God didn't stop loving us. And because He loved us, He sent Jesus to take our place and die our death to be your substitute. And upon the cross, Jesus was substituted for you. He died your death for your sins. And if you will accept that by faith, you are forgiven. You are forgiven because your sins are paid for. Death for those sins is executed. Does that begin to make sense to you? If there was no grave, then Jesus didn't die. And if Jesus didn't die, you are still in your sins. Thank God there was a grave. Thank God for the cross and for the grave. You know, the cross of Calvary breaks my heart to see what we people did to the Son of God. And the thought of the body of Jesus all crushed and bruised and bleeding and pierced, being laid in a tomb, that brings tears to my eyes. But I want to tell you, if there was no cross and if there was no grave, then there is no forgiveness. You see, the cross and the grave, that's how much God loves you. That's how much God loves me. As some poet has put it, could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, and every blade of grass a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God to man would drain that ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. So the first thing we can say on this Easter morning is there was a grave, because there was a death that demanded a grave. And you and I have the possibility of being forgiven because it's so. Now, the second thing I want to say is this. We don't know where the grave is. If you ever go to Jerusalem, and I hope you'll be able to go someday and see the land of Jesus, but when you get to Jerusalem, there's going to be a great, huge cathedral built over what some claim to be is the site of the grave of Jesus. And yet the fact is, we don't know if that's really the place or not. They'll also show you a garden, a lovely place, and over on the side of a hill, carved out of stone, a grave. And they'll tell you that's the grave of Jesus. But it's extremely doubtful if either of those places is truly the grave of our Lord. In China, they know where the grave of Mao is. In Russia, they know where the tomb of Lenin is. Here in America, we know where the tombs of our great leaders are. And I visited the tomb of Grant and the grave of Kennedy, and I'm sure you too have visited the sites of the burial places of many of our great leaders. But why don't we know where the tomb of Jesus is? Well, it's very simple. A grave isn't important to remember if there's nobody in it. Did you ever stop to think of that? Nobody remembered where the grave of Jesus was because it wasn't important. He wasn't in it. Isn't that what the angel said? Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Do you realize what that means? We don't believe in a dead leader. We don't worship a hero of the distant past. No, the empty grave means that you and I have a living Lord who can be for you a dynamic reality right now. Isn't that what Jesus said to his disciples at the end? Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the ages. Well, I don't know about you, but that's exactly what I need. I don't need a dead hero. I don't need a memory of the distant past. I need a living companion. I need a friend who's here, who's present. I need somebody who will stand beside me and comfort me and sustain me when life is at its worst. The other night, we got a phone call at our house. A member of our family had just had surgery. The news came back that was very bad. And we heard that dread word, cancer. Our loved one faces a tough time. He faces chemotherapy and pain and perhaps death. How can he face it? Well, I'll tell you. He can face it because he has put his hand in the hand of a living Lord. A Lord who will sustain him now in the midst of the worst that life can do. A Lord who says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. A Lord who says, I am with you. During the closing hours of the life of the writer O. Henry, it said that he became semi-conscious, and in his semi-consciousness he cried out for his nurse, and she rushed to his bedside. O. Henry said to her, bring me a candle. Sir, she said, why do you want a candle? And he replied, because I'm afraid to go home in the dark. The empty grave of Easter says we don't have to go home in the dark. Easter says there's a bright new day when a living Lord comes to stand beside us. You know, a lot of those early disciples went home, and they were not afraid of the dark. Do you remember Stephen being stoned to death? And as the stones rained down upon him, and as his life's blood ran away from him, he looked up into heaven and he cried out in a loud voice, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. He didn't go home in the dark. Peter was crucified in Rome. He asked to be crucified with his head down because he did not feel worthy to be crucified in the same manner as his Lord had been. Tradition says that St. Paul died by the sword. And we're told that most of the disciples died a violent death. And yet they were not afraid to die. After all, Jesus was with them, and they didn't have to go home in the dark. Well, whatever life brings us, we can face it with courage and triumph. After all, we don't even know where the grave of Jesus is. You see, that grave wasn't important anymore. It was empty. We have a living Lord. And whoever you are this morning and whatever need you may have, Easter says that you have a Savior, a living Lord, a present companion. Do you remember the faith of the psalmist, how he put it? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. So there was indeed a grave. There was a grave because there was a death in your place. Somebody substituted himself for you. But we don't know where that grave is because it's empty. We serve a risen, living Lord. And the third thing is this, it doesn't matter where your grave is either. In the beginning, I asked you about your grave. Where will it be? Let me tell you, it really doesn't matter. Why? Because this is what Jesus said, because I live, you shall live also. Did you know that if you believe in Jesus, you have eternal life? Your grave is not a dead end, it's a doorway. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. No, your grave doesn't matter, for death has been defeated. When the British general, Sir Arthur Wellington, went to battle against Napoleon of France, they had no modern means of communication back then. They didn't have any radios or telephones or communication satellites. Messages were sent by carrier pigeon or flashed with mirrors reflecting the sun. And as the battle began, all of England waited tensely for news, knowing that the future of Europe hung in the balance. Finally, the mirrors began to flash across the channel. Wellington defeated, began the message. But before it could be completed, the fog rolled in. All night, the people of England wept and prayed, thinking all had been lost. But when the morning broke bright and clear, the message came again, and this time in its entirety. Wellington defeated the enemy. On Good Friday, the message from the cross seemed to be Jesus defeated. But on Easter morning, the entire message came through. Jesus defeated the enemy. Well, isn't that what St. Paul wrote? He said, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And then he adds, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning, I told you the story of a submarine that went down off the New England coast opposite Provincetown. Trapped below on the ocean floor, the desperate men aboard the submarine tapped out a message. Is there any hope? The divers on the hull tapped a message back. There is hope. As you and I contemplate our grave and the end of life, we ask, is there any hope? There is hope because there was a grave. A grave necessary because somebody took our place and died our death. But the place of that grave is lost, for he is not here. He is risen. Therefore, our grave doesn't matter either, because if he lives, we live also. As he put it, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. Remember this morning when we began this service, I stood up and I said, Christ is risen, and you said back, he is risen indeed. Let us end this Easter service on the joyful note with which we began it. Christ is risen.
He is risen.
Let us pray. Blessed be your name. Death defeated. Death overcome, the last enemy beaten. And it doesn't matter where our grave is, because we're going to be in heaven with you. Blessed be your name. Amen.